building friendship bridges today. Establish contact. Right. Yeah. Well, okay. Love your neighbor. Our culture versus our culture 100 years ago, our culture 50 years ago. Okay, here's an exercise. Name the people who live within 50 yards of you. Do that in your mind.
How many feet is that?
150 feet. In other words, a couple houses down from you. If you live out in the country more, and 50 yards doesn't even get you off your own property, name your nearest, the people who live in the nearest three houses. Well, you know, I can't. I know the people that live on the other side of the church from us. We're kind of isolated. We got Casey's. We got the church from our house. The people across the street, it's a rental. I should know them. I haven't.
Those are excuses.
Huh? Yeah, they are. Exactly. I have all kinds of excuses.
They have a sign that says, do not trespass on our nearest neighbor, right, Chris? It has a big sign down there. You know, and it's a rental, too.
But I do have neighbors. This family that I coached for, man, I tell you, having kids in baseball and soccer and stuff like that, wow. You get to know people. Establish contact, though. Can't restrict friends to Christians only. Raise your hand if the only friends you have are Christians. Okay. Don't pull up the bridge and leave a moat between you and others. And that's the way our culture is going. We want to have our relationships this way, okay? Jesus touched people. He spit and put spit on spitty mud on a guy's eyes. It's disgusting, but. Talking about touching people. Confirmation. I don't do a hovering blessing. I told the girls last night, and we practiced it. Don't wear too much hairspray. I'm going to put my hand on you. If Christians want to be the salt of the earth, they have to get out of the salt shaker. You do, though. That's the thing. You do. What's your vocation? What do you do for a living? You teach. Okay. Who was the teacher that went up in the Challenger? Is that what was that was her name? I touch the future I teach was her statement. And when I was installed as a teacher at the first place, St. Paul Sterling Heights, my dad had done I Touch Eternity, I Teach. Anyway, you're not in the salt shaker simply by the fact that you live in this world. You can't avoid it, okay? But be aware of these things. The Fran network, you have your network. You already have these things. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. You have bridges. You have connections. The thing is, if you're going to use this image of building a bridge, it's Jesus himself being the bridge. You want him to be the bridge, ultimately, because that's the bridge that lasts forever. That keeps you connected to them forever. Think about it that way, too. I'm not going to be saying goodbye to my wife when I die forever. Yeah. I say at funerals, I've made it a habit. I don't always do it because sometimes I forget because I'm that way. But I say Auf Wiedersehen because that's what a Christian says to another Christian at their funeral. Not goodbye, but until we see each other again. Passages, Mark 5:19, John 1:41, John 1:45, Matthew 9. Mark 5:19. We're going to go through these. We got them up here. Yeah, we're going to come back to this one. This is huge. This is the context is Jesus healing the man who had the legion of demons in him. Okay, freeing him.
Yeah. That's the one he said, go and tell everybody.
Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. The man wanted to follow Jesus, go with him. Jesus said, no, stay here and go tell your friends.
What more did he have to learn?
Yeah, set free from the devil.
Right.
Yeah, sin, death, and the power of the devil and all that. We're going to come back to this. Yeah. Who is the missionary? Jesus. That's not the answer I'm supposed to give. The demoniac, or the formerly demoniac, becomes the missionary, but Jesus is the missionary. What's his mission field? His friends. John 1:41. He first found his own brother Simon, this is Andrew, said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew saying to Simon Peter, who's the missionary? Jesus. But then Jesus threw Andrew to Simon and his brother, notice, relative, friends, relatives, okay. John 1:45, the very next section, Philip and Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We're going to come back to this one. Who's the missionary? Jesus. You kind of get the theme here through Philip, but still Jesus. Who is the mission field? Nathanael, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, which sounds, it's like, what does he mean by that?
Yeah, so is that an associate then?
Yeah, sure. Why not?
Fellow Jews.
Yeah, yeah. They were both disciples of John, weren't they? I don't remember. Matthew 9. This is Matthew himself. The calling of Matthew. Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And then, what does Matthew do? Jesus, why don't you come to dinner? And then he invites a bunch of other people to dinner.
That's why we always have the empty chair table, right?
I don't. The empty chair gets shoved into the corner so I have more space at the table. Because I used to have to sit next to my youngest, and he'd always lean way over, so I was shoving him anyway. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, here again, there's the Pharisee business. Who's the gospel for? It's for sinners. Worthless were to thee my passion, if thy works thy wheel could fashion. This feast is not spread for thee, if thine own Savior thou wilt be. I say this from the pulpit sometimes. If you are not a sinner, Jesus isn't for you. But thanks be to God, you are. Thanks be to God. Well, in the sense that Jesus is for me. Who is the missionary? Ha! Jesus. Good. And yet, in a sense, through Matthew then, Matthew then turns around, and what's the most natural thing for him to do now that he realizes, gosh, Jesus, who is the Messiah, God's Son, whether he has that conscious thought or not, don't worry about that. But and he wants to talk to, he called me. Okay? I know these other people that are just like me. Come, the natural thing to do, come have dinner and talk with this guy. Okay? Acts 10:24. The following day, they entered Caesarea. This is Peter with Cornelius. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter, Jesus is the missionary still. All the things that Jesus began to do and say is how Luke introduces the book of Acts, as though this is what Jesus continues to do and say throughout the rest of this book. But he happens to be doing it through the apostles.
Yeah, because he said it earlier.
Yes.
The first one.
You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The missionary, Peter. Mission field, Cornelius's household. Okay.
But isn't that the sense that we get from Acts is also like what you're talking about your OAFC. I mean, they're right in calling themselves ambassadors.
Yes.
But they don't come bringing their own word.
Right.
They're not bringing Jesus.
Yeah, very good, very good. Authorized ambassadors. An ambassador does not speak for himself. He speaks for his government, and he blasted well better make sure that what he says is consistent with his government. Okay?
Yeah, a representative.
Yes.
I mean, that's what it means to be an apostle, is to be sent. But you can't be sent with your own words. You're sent by another.
Right. Right.
And they didn't spend just a short time in each place, did they?
It varied some, but he spent long stretches in some places. 2 years in Corinth.
Well, yeah, did he go back? Went back to Corinth.
And then he went. He'd go back and revisit. This is off the top of my head, not with any detailed study of that issue. But it seemed in some places a longer time, in some places a shorter time.
Yeah. Which one does he write? Most in Galatia, I want him to come back to you, be restrained or whatever.
I can't remember.
Making connection with him. Right.
Well, but the point was, he was there long enough to build a relationship.
That's what I.
But he's also, Paul's also concerned that his relationship not be primary, but the ones who he leaves in his place.
Right.
Be the primary relationship. So listen to Timothy or listen to Titus or whatever.
Right.
Listen to Barnabas or whoever's there. Because this guy is now your pastor, right? So that relationship needs to kind of get out of the picture. Not Paul, not Apollos, not whatever.
This quote from La Tourette, who is a highly respectable church historian by all means, it's true. There's one thing about this quote that the primary change agents in the spread of the faith were the men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion. Certainly, okay, by all means, and perhaps you've heard, I hope you've heard how the church just blossomed, okay, just in spite, in fact, precisely because of the persecution in many respects. That took place in the first 3 centuries, the persecutions, I should say. But there's a danger here. Whose job is evangelism? Okay. It's the people's. Well, it's the pastor's. Well, it's the church's. Okay. And the church's people and pastor together. It's an organic thing. Organic in the sense that the body of Christ confesses Christ to sinful people amongst themselves and to the world. Okay? But this is where the rubber hits the road in terms of the connection, A legitimate thing to think about, the pastor is absolutely vital in the whole thing, and the pastor needs to be an evangelist in the sense of setting an example of being willing to talk to people about Christ and things like that, and doing it, simply doing it. And yet, I'm Preacher Dave. I'm on the fire department in Goodland, and I'm Preacher Dave. And there's a wall there because of that. He's supposed to be about spiritual stuff. I don't really want to talk about spiritual stuff, and he doesn't know. They do appreciate me because they see me on the fire department, for one thing. They see me at basketball games. They hear me at basketball games upon occasion, although not so much because I don't have a kid playing basketball.
base. But the reality is that your office as pastor is to be preacher, teacher of the word.
Right.
And so their opportunity is to say, you know, what we're talking about here, I mean, I think it would be helpful for you to talk to my pastor.
Yes, absolutely.
And then refer him. It doesn't even have to be in person. You know, would you mind if I had my pastor give you a call and just talk to you about this? I think you might be able to help us. Or something like that.
Okay, studies have shown a typical church member has on the average 6 to 8 unchurched friends or acquaintances. I don't know what study shows that, but okay, whatever. The point is clear. We're not going to divide into groups and discuss these questions and compare results, but we're going to think about the questions. We'll run through questions fairly quickly here. I got to make sure that I'm on... How might one increase this personal mission field? I don't like that question. By living your life, you know, going to work in the morning, engaging new people. My wife is starting a new job. She's going to be an aide. Actually, she knows pretty much everybody that's there, except for the new people that were hired ahead of her to teach, and she's only going to be an aide. But anyway, that's a different issue. And there's all of a sudden, oh gosh.
So maybe the better way to phrase the question is, you know, how can one learn to recognize this?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. How can you recognize? Think about it. Think about who you know. Gosh, do they go to church?
I mean, here's This study seems to focus on unchurched, which is fine, and we do as a whole with evangelism. But the same, I mean, I've had more situations actually of people who are churched,
mm-hmm.
you know, that belong to local Christian churches, at least they call themselves Christian, and yet these people, I can think of at least two examples where the person's actually in great despair because what they haven't heard is the gospel.
Right.
So they're in a Christian church, they don't know, like, for example, that Jesus forgives them. And like, now how do you not know that? You go to a Christian church, right? I mean, it's kind of strange, but everything's disconnected because the rites of the church, actually, of her church where she goes, actually don't communicate to her that she's forgiven. There's this big disconnect. It's what you said about the gospel, but it's not for you.
Well, and I'll give you a specific example. I remember on vacation we went to church with my wife's aunt and uncle, Roman Catholics, and it was very interesting. And we talked about it in the van on the way back. We do that when we go to church on vacation. But anyway, it was liturgy very similar. But then I asked the kids, what did you never... What was never there? What did you never actually see or hear happen in that service? You are forgiven. Now, the one thing, I mean, there was the Mass, so the people came up and took communion, and you hope that they understood that they were receiving forgiveness, okay, rather than doing some good work. But never did the priest actually tell people that they were forgiven. Okay?
I guess my point is that you've got evangelism that happens, I don't know, you can think all these domains in the home, and in actual Christian churches that need to be evangelized. And then, of course,
sure.
You know, in the world. But that, I mean, we're, as you said, with our devotion, in a way, we have to evangelize ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To receive the gospel. If we don't receive it, then...
If you ain't got it, you can't give it.
Right.
Right. And that's...
So mothers and fathers can do their work as mothers and fathers.
As evangelism. Oh, for goodness sake. I mean, whom do you want to see more in eternal life in an earthly affectionate manner than your own kids? Gosh, I think about what my mother says to me still, you know. And man, I understand. Boy, I tell you, with a 24-year-old, almost 24-year-old son, and a 21-year-old son, and an 11-year-old son, and the 23-year-old is, you know, has his girlfriend, and whom Pastor Noland declared to be my daughter-in-law. That's a different story, but that was funny. She went to church with us when we were down at my son's on vacation a couple weeks ago. She turned so red. It was funny. But gosh, we brought her to church. Well, yeah, and I was glad that she was willing to. And Matthew is too. She doesn't belong to anything as far as I know. Does that mean you should evangelistically date? I highly discourage that. And it doesn't, but anyway.
Because it's the bait and switch again.
Yeah, it's the bait and switch. Yes. But Matthew is pretty upfront with whomever he dates. Is this is something that's non-negotiable. I'm going to church, and I'm going to be a confessional Lutheran, and I want you to be, but I can't force that. But this is what's going to be, you know. So I'll give him credit for that. Okay. Why might a layperson have a better chance? Well, we've been talking about that a lot. Christians, we show genuine concern for others. Gosh, we've been talking about that. Do you actually care about them? Jesus was other person-centered in his ministry. He never was too busy. I'm going to get this in here because just to make sure. The demoniac, in the Gospel of Mark, when he heals somebody, this is unique. Esaias brings this out. In fact, I'm going to, let's see, page. I want to read this to you because this was like, oh, wow. I'd never thought of it that way.
There's laws and stuff.
Oh, yeah, this is a fabulous book.
It's new.
Brand new, just came out.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, here we go. In Mark's gospel, Jesus works many miracles, and often they are followed by a surprise. He cleansed a leper, but told him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, but strictly charged them that no one should know this. Likewise, when he restored a deaf mute's hearing and speech, and so on. These sound like great personal testimonies. Surely he met felt needs, and others could have related. So why didn't he ever say but once, "Go and tell what great things God has done for you"? Once he does, and that's the demoniac. The one exception is a man possessed by an unclean spirit. The locals had tried and failed to chain him up and so forth. Formerly possessed man would gladly have gone with Jesus, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." And Esaias he explains it in the sense that this is pages 26 and 27. Why? Because what Jesus does for this man is closer to the heart of the matter than all the other hush-hush miracles. He does those miracles because he has compassion on him. He does those miracles. He's not... in John's gospel, he does signs. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, he does the miracles. He does the miracles and it's compassion. He wants to... they're hungry. He feeds them. They have a demon. They're suffering. He alleviates the suffering. Is he preaching the gospel in the process of doing that? Well, yeah. But the focus is on the work of mercy. But here, the focus is on going to set you free from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Okay, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death.
Plus,
okay,
he's not just afflicted bodily in a way that would affect his ability to share the gospel with the neighbor, to speak of Christ to the neighbor. The demon possessed, he can't confess.
He cannot confess. Right, exactly.
Yeah, you see that with the other miracles, like what's the one? The deaf mute.
Yeah.
You know, again, there's no confession possible.
Right.
So here, yeah, go tell your friends and neighbors, because before you spoke in error, I mean, literally, you know, with the voice of demons.
As Christians, we show genuine concern for others, then in the miracles, genuine concern. He does them because they need it done. There's other reasons, obviously, but start with a simple reason. He asks for a drink of water because he's thirsty. Don't ignore that part of it. It's significant. Selfishness gets in the way of our taking time with people. Sin, curved in on ourselves.
Yeah, he gets sleep when he can, but doesn't seem too often.
a way of establishing contact, serving others by ministering to their everyday needs, works of mercy. 50% unchurched. Let's see. Survey by Edwin Ralph, why people join the church. People who had recently joined a church who had not been members before, hadn't been attending for at least 5 years, were asked, what made you think of joining a church at this time? Some answers given. Family relationships, influence of Christian people, we're ripping through here. Saw a difference in the quality of life of a friend. Boy, you don't live like the people around me. You know, that kind of thing. Church visit program, special event, Sacred Art Act. Two Sundays from now, we're having a social, an ice cream social, just for the fun of it down at Trinity. And literally just, and that's the thing that I told the people when we started to talk about doing something. It's like, let's do something that is worth doing on its own merits. You know?
Which is how you need to view Sunday school, VBS.
It, yeah.
These are the things, we just, these are what we do. We learn the faith, we teach the kids and children. And
the things that are,
Yes, invite your friends, invite the other kids in the neighborhood, of course. But we're not doing it just to drag them in.
Yeah, there is not a... Goodland is kind of... There is a sense of community, but it's not what it used to be. And so we're, as an earthly member of the community, we're doing an ice cream social because it's a community sort of a thing.
But there was somebody at our... It wasn't an ice cream social, but the trunk or treat or whatever, Jerry Ripke, you know, he would walk around. He just had the mission in him. So...
He would talk to people. Well, sure. Sure. I don't think that we're going to ignore that kind of thing as well.
I'm just really jealous of him because he could just go right back to people and just say.
Sure. Influence.
What is
oh, shoot.
What is it, Paul? I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Right.
You know, that. I guess that's kind of how it feels sometimes.
Yeah.
Right.
There's a really good section on that in the book. It's in the first chapter, I think, at the end. Because what he does is he gives you questions to think about, but then he challenges you to do things.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And this is, in the first section, going to your first point, was the divine service. Action items he gives. You know, again, working with the shame. Become a fan of the divine service. You know, actually, you know, say it's a good thing. Consider how you would explain to a guest or family member why we do what we do.
And if you're not sure, ask your pastor.
Right. Look at how your congregation helps visitors. Be sensitive to that. Brush up on the theology of worship with the book of Hebrews. So actually, go do some Bible study. You know, so actual things that... If you can speak of divine service and what it gives, then you're not going to be ashamed to tell other people about it. You know, and then you're not going to have that awkward moment, can I bring somebody to the church? Because they're going to see... here's the most awkward. This is the one that I like the most. I can't bring it to church because I don't know the service. Maybe you should learn the service, you know. Maybe even try to learn it by heart so that it looks like you actually care about it.
And actually, if you know it by heart, then you can continue participating in it, singing the Sanctus or whatever the case may be, while you're actually helping your neighbor, showing them where we're at in the hymnal or whatever the case may be. Okay. My sister-in-law's church, they put the liturgy on screens, okay? So they're using... The liturgy, which is she found helpful. Her kids are getting a little bit older, and it's not as big of a deal now. But she found helpful because holding a baby and holding a hymnal is not easy. There's a drawback to that, though, in that everybody can take care of themselves. You know, that I'm here for myself.
The other nefarious uses of projection, like let's show Popeye during the sermon, which I saw.
Or that great triptych in Germany that always gets used. I'm just giving you a hard time. Okay, more stuff. I know. Personal crises, that one I wound up skipping over accidentally. Illness, death of a loved one. Some described selves as losing control, and somebody who actually cared about them. Their friend was there for them, helped them however they could figure out doing it, and then in the process there was a door open to them coming to church and seeing what there's some stuff what the answer to all that, Christ really is the answer to all that. Not in the sense that a lot of people want answers to it, but he is the answer. Personal rebellion, a return to former values. Oh, excuse me. End of rebellion, you know. A return to former values and principles. Recall childhood training and realize it's time to come back home to church. And it doesn't always, you know. That business about inviting somebody that belongs to another church to your church, there's nothing wrong with that. If they're active members and they have no intention of changing, well, then they find out, you know, that can actually go a step towards there being less hostility and more opportunity to actually talk about the doctrinal differences that there are. And if somebody... I think everybody should be a Lutheran. And the reason that I think that is because Lutheran equals Christian. I got in trouble at a Lutheran high school for saying that. Not big trouble, but I shocked some people. Okay? Do I rejoice in the fact that there are people in Baptist Church and Roman Catholic churches and Christian Reformed churches and so forth who know that their sin is forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for them? They are saved by grace alone. The grace of God in Christ alone. I absolutely, okay? But no church in their doctrine, in their confession, is as centered on that as the Lutheran church defined by the Lutheran confessions. Okay? I really do want everybody to be a Lutheran. But I'm not going to die and consider myself a failure if I haven't converted everybody to Lutheranism and brought them into my church, okay? Response to evangelism. Reach through the formal efforts of a congregation that initiated an evangelism thrust. Whatever that might, a program, if you want to call it that, okay? Programs are useful if you want to talk about it, but it can't be... Yeah, how do you look at it? Reaction to guilt and fear, freed from a sense of guilt and insecurity and given the assurance of salvation. We're not going to take 15 minutes and discuss this in groups, obviously. We're running out of time here, and I'm sorry that... How could I use such a situation as an opportunity for a law gospel witness? Law gospel, hey, there's another good Lutheran thing. Law gospel witness. To use OAFC. And this was a good, I appreciated this. In response to that question, you know, if you're to stand before God and he was to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? And the various things that people say. And there's really only two answers. There's three. And the first time I heard it shocked me. Well, I don't expect to go to heaven. And that number is growing. Okay.
Imagine there is no heaven.
Well, and that's the only thing you can do if you're going to have... There's people who know there is a heaven, know there's a hell, and they are fully expecting to wind up in hell. They think there's no hope for them. And they just go on with their life because what else do you do? Okay? Why do you expect to get into heaven? Because I'm a good Christian. In other words, because of something I do. Okay? Or because I'm a good Muslim, or whatever it happens to be, okay? Interesting, another story. My son's soccer coach in Texas on Vicarage was a Muslim. Sam Samir was his name. Fabulous coach. Awesome coach. With these little kids, did a great job of gelling them as a team and encouraging each of them. We really appreciated him. And one time during a tournament, he had to go off and face Mecca and pray. It was kind of interesting. And here again, I was a vicar. He didn't know what I was. He didn't know who I was. He just knew that here's this dinky little kid who couldn't possibly have been old enough to be on the team. But anyway, we got together. We had cookouts at his house, and they had a pool and everything. And finally, at the last one where we did this, Somehow he figured out what I was. I didn't make a big deal out of it. And he cornered me and started to ask me questions. And he could not. Two key ideas that came out of that conversation that I gleaned from that idea, that conversation, because it's like, this is what Christianity is all about. Jesus in my place, the great exchange business. I get his righteousness before God. He gets my sin on the cross. That's an offense to Islam because it's unjust that God would punish his own son for sinners. That's unjust. That's not a just God. The thing that I didn't think of at that point in time is that the doctrine of the Trinity answers that. God punishes himself out of his love. The second idea is Allah is merciful. Oh, really? Is he? How do you know? How do you know he's merciful to you? Well, you know, I try to be good. How do you know? You don't. Allah's he's very law-oriented. And, you don't. You're guessing. You're hoping.
Unless you go on jihad. Then you know.
But even then you don't know, do you?
Well, they're pretty confident.
It's still a law.
They're pretty confident.
It's still a law, exactly.
As long as it's,
There is no real comfort and assurance apart from how God does it all. go ahead.
Just in your story, you were not going to approach him unless he had approached you, do you think?
I was there because I was a soccer dad.
Yeah, he's a soccer person. I'm just thinking,
And the opportunity came up. The opportunity came up. And there were other people that kind of heard part of the conversation. I have no idea if anything ever happened because of it.
Right.
Well, the point is,
I wasn't able to follow it up, unfortunately.
The point is, if you build any kind of relationship with someone, you're going to end up talking about those taboo subjects. We talked about this at Elders the other night. Eventually, you're going to get to politics and religion. There's
yeah.
no way around it. You know, it's going to come up.
Yeah.
You won't talk about it until you build some kind of trust relationship, right? And then you're like, okay, I guess we can talk about this now. You know, because it is kind of defining.
Law, gospel. Anyway, back to the OAFC. It's the four S's. The response would be, if I share with you what I would say, okay, or something to that effect. I sin sometimes is how it was worded, but okay, I'm a sinner. I sin, and we won't worry about the theology of are you a sinner because you sin or do you sin because you're a sinner. But setting that aside, sin. Sin separates me from God forever. Okay, and if you want to use the word hell, go for it. Okay, that's what hell is all about, being separated from God forever. I'm sorry for my sin. I don't want to be separated from God forever. He created me to be with him forever. The good news is that he sent a Savior. Okay? Jesus. Okay?
Have you ever had somebody say, honestly, I'd rather not go to heaven? I'd rather go to hell.
I don't remember specifically.
I've had people say,
all my friends are in hell. You don't have any friends in hell. It's not hell if you have friends.
Right.
Oh, I believe we have hell here on earth. Well, tastes of it, perhaps.
But it's kind of that ultimate despair, especially in depression. You know, really.
Yeah.
It's like, if this is what it's like, this is what's going to happen. It's a self-question.
Sin and Savior, law and gospel.
Okay. But I think also what could get out of here is, I'm going to derail you a little bit, but the...
I'm used to it.
Yeah, exactly. That, I mean, there are times where you don't, where you need to speak the law. There's times where you need to speak the gospel.
Right.
You know, learning that practice, you can learn it with your own children. You can learn it in a number of places.
Mm-hmm.
But to know, you know, this person is already despairing in their sin, and they recognize that it's their fault.
Yeah.
That's not the time to say you're a sinner. I mean, you can say it, but you need to move right away into. This is where Jesus is the remedy. But the person who's kind of content in themselves,
mm-hmm.
or maybe trusting in themselves. You know, mm-hmm. maybe they're upset that they're still like, you know, I've been a good. I get this all the time with the older folks. You know, I raised my kids right. Well, now you're trying to put trust in yourself here.
Mm-hmm.
You need to despair of that. And that's the time to speak the law. Actually, raising your kids right doesn't save them. I'm sorry. You know, if you're saying that if you preach the gospel to them, you know, and you forgave them, now we're talking, but if you're talking about, you know, being a moral person, this is not about salvation. But that's your next point here. Sorry. Actually speak louder than
that comes up. I mean, it's kind of that's. See, this is the. It's the whole milieu of the whole thing. It's the. You know. Okay. This is a fabulous book. I'm not all the way through reading it myself. I'm borrowing it from Pastor Hurdle down in Rensselaer. But man, I'm loving what I'm finding, and I want to use it in my congregations. And in any opportunity that I can, it's a great tool. But you know what? You have another awesome tool. Okay? There it is, your small catechism. The whole faith. It's comprehensive. The more you know the content of your faith, which is Christ, and every bit of that, even the Ten Commandments, are about Christ. Okay? Ask him about that if you're not sure what I mean by that, or ask me later as you wish. The better you know your own confession, the better you're able to confess. Okay? Divine service is the absolute start point. Bible class in the home. Catechism and so forth in the home. Oh, shoot. Gosh, I get going. I'm sorry. Actions speak louder than words. We can talk about that. You can look at both sides of that business. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I've got some people who say, well, you can just live Christ to the people around you. Mm-hmm. Well, you need to do that, absolutely, but they haven't heard what they need to hear.
Isn't that what Paul said? And Thessalonians there, is that, you know, look, I was interested in preaching the gospel, but look, we were friends. I was friends to you. I was like a father to or a mother to an infant, or a father to a child, you know, that cared for you personally. What was I going to say? Oh, the mercy stuff.
Oh, yeah.
But how does mercy work as an evangelistic tool? It doesn't, except in this way. Paul says, be prepared to make a defense for the hope that's in you.
Yes.
So when somebody says, now why are you feeding me or clothing me or giving me a cool drink of water or visiting me in prison?
It's right.
Because this is what my Lord did for me and does for me, you know, daily. And now you've got an opportunity, right?
Opportunities to invite and confess.
But you don't do the mercy because you want the opportunity. The point is the mercy will give the opportunity.
Right. The Holy Spirit is the one who's in control of the situation.
Right.
He will give the opportunities when and where.
Didn't, with your Muslim friend, I mean, you didn't have to try, really. You just were a friend to him.
Yeah.
And then when the opportunity presented itself, the Holy Spirit gave you the words to say, even.
So you're saying don't push it?
You don't have to push it. But we have this kind of despair mentality, or not
right.
Despair, this panic. This constant
you gotta
panic.
Push it, you gotta push it.
We need to be attentive to evangelism, and we're not good at it, and we need to repent of that.
Right.
And in the repentance, the Holy Spirit then equips us,
right?
So that the next opportunity we have, we don't fail. You know. But the actual motivation isn't going to come from just saying we want to try harder.
That's
part of contrition. That's part of our repentance. Is to say I want to do better. But actually, it's forgiveness of sins that equips us to do better. Something?
Why you no try harder? That was something that was a visual that was put up on the screen for the Higher Things in one session of the Higher Things conference. That's not Christian
we
preaching.
Need to do more. Well, yeah, that's actually a call to repentance.
Yes, that is.
And so go to the altar, you know, confess your sin, or go privately to your pastor, confess it. I haven't done what I could do, and repent, be forgiven.
Okay, excellent segue. Alert to times of transition. Actually, because I got a story that fits exactly with that. Some examples of such times of transition. Span of life in which a person's or family's normal everyday life is disrupted by some event that puts them into an unfamiliar and therefore often frightening situation. countless things that you could come up with that. Pay attention, that's all. Do you care about, pay attention to the people around you. Pay attention. That's law. We don't. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Okay. What are some examples of such times? Think about it. Why might people be somewhat more willing to listen to the message of the Bible, the cross of Christ, at such a time? Why is it important to strike while the iron is hot? When I was a teacher in Huntington, strike while the iron is hot, when the opportunity is there. I worked over the summer, two summers, for the water department. It's a summer job kind of thing. And the second summer we were flushing fire hydrants, third shift. We were in pairs, driving around in vehicles. And I was paired with this young guy, nice guy, who was some Baptist sort of church or something like that his wife belonged to, and he kind of went, and we got to talking about that stuff, and I was trying to be, you know, real smart about how I approached it. And here's this business about asking questions, and then there's time to stop asking questions, start asserting. I didn't do that. I kept asking questions because I was trying to draw him, you know. And I talked to my dad about it, and I was kind of proud of myself because I'd opened a door and all this kind of stuff. And he says, "Did you ever tell him about Christ?" Oh. You know, oops. And then we switched teams, and I didn't get another chance to talk to him. And while I was still working with him, that stuff never came back up. There wasn't a good natural opportunity.
And the other important thing, this is trying to give you a positive, right, time of transition, but you know it works the other way too, is that people transition out of the church in these times of crisis.
Yes, they do. They do.
They, you know, maybe they don't realize that the reason they're at church is to receive, you know, that assistance, and so then they make that, they actually despair of faith, they say God doesn't love me or whatever those things, because he took my spouse, or, you know, I'm suffering in this way or that way. So it's a time for the scripture either way, to either bring them in or to keep them from leaving.
And there you go. This is one of the things we've been saying a lot of. Be available for the long term. Our attitude, not, I'll be your friend if you come around. A conditional love. A deceptive deceit. I want to be your friend, period. I'm going to be your friend. evaluate the statements. Most men and women are not looking for religion, nor do they often have the time or inclination to ask themselves questions about the meaning of life, nor do they perceive themselves as miserable sinners in need of forgiveness. Everybody's working for the weekend. Don't you love it? Pop culture. Anyway. But it's old pop culture. I'm showing, you know, 80s music. That's what I relate to. But anyway, maybe a little bit late 70s. Most men and women are looking for love. Well, okay, sure. God is love. And in this is manifest the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Be available for the long term. He's there for their long term. And we are his body. God's evangelistic strategy is beauty. This is deep. I don't want to take the time on this. I want to explore this myself because I've thought about this issue of beauty a lot. What is beauty? You know.
I mean, I get it, but it also seems kind of fluffy.
Yeah. There's something deeper to it that you need to get into more.
Well, I mean, it's
the most beautiful thing in the world is the man on the center cross. And that's the ugliest thing in the world, because it's man killing God.
I mean, what is the most beautiful thing, if you want to connect it to you then? Okay, so if Christ upon the cross is the most beautiful thing, then what is it in your own life is when he crucifies in you the passions of the lust of the flesh, you know, calls you to repentance
Right.
Which is what he does at the cross for you. Right?
So, the most beautiful thing is...
So when somebody comes up, this doesn't happen very often, when they come up to the rail and they confess to you, you know, individually, and you do that thing with the hand and you say, you know, I forgive your sin. This, there's nothing more beautiful than that.
Yeah. How would I answer that? I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. How do I answer that? The most beautiful thing in my life is going to happen when they put the funeral pall over my casket and say, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death.
Okay, be honest. Wow, what a concept. And yet, boy, that isn't so easy, is it? The good that I would, who shall rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is, Romans 7. Gosh, I anticipated it. Because I wasn't looking at it when I said that. Non-Christians tend to be turned off by Christians who exhibit a holier-than-thou attitude. We've been talking about that a lot.
Embrace your hypocrisy. I was going to say that in the sermon.
Embrace your hypocrisy. Yeah.
It's true. I mean, you have to, or confess it, you know. Yes, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a tax collector, or whatever it is. I'm an adulterer, I'm a murderer. And that's not what saves me. It's about
I'm the most arrogant person I know.
Yeah. People say you're a jerk.
I tell people that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. You always like to control the conversation, even when it's somebody else's seminar. Yeah, you're right. See how I did that?
You did get a laugh finally out of your...
To what degree should Christians be in the world in order to share God's word with people? To the degree that you are in the world, because I see. Okay, let's use Luther here. The questions and answers in preparation for communion at the end. What if you don't feel the need? Well, are you still in the flesh? Then believe what God's word has to say about your sinful flesh. Are you? Look around you. See if you're still in the world. Yeah, you're in the world. Okay, and believe what God's word has to say about the world, and then also believe what God's word has to say about the Satan's desire. You're in the world. This business about getting into the world, there's a point to it, and you know, don't try to isolate yourself from it like you're Amish or the ghetto kind of thing, and yet. You know, be around those who are encouraging you, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage each other. You know, ghetto-wise, if you want to call it that, as far as that goes, yeah. But you live your life. You're a teacher. You're a pastor. You're a father. You're a son. You're a mother. You go to McDonald's. You go eat ice cream. Whatever the case may be, you're in the world. Sometimes Christians get the impression that if one becomes a Christian, all of one's problems will go away. I'm thinking of two words, and they're related to Houston, Texas. And the first word is Joel. I'm sorry. See...
The point is, I don't know where I got it, but I've often said, you know, I've become a Christian. Now, you know, you put on the placard... It says in the front, you know, I'm a Christian, there's a big bullseye. And who's Satan going to go after? This is, I guess, screw tape letters too, but he's not going to go after the person who's blissfully ignorant of Jesus. He's going to go after the one who believes in him.
Modern evangelical evangelism, modern American evangelical, okay, American Christianity that's out there, that does some things about evangelism they do really right, very scripturally, very whether it's by accident or on purpose, whatever, they do it. But there's certain aspects of it that drive me nuts, and I think it's extremely short-sighted. This happy, healthy, wealthy gospel kind of thing. Because it doesn't pay any attention to what Jesus tells his disciples over and over again. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Embrace your death.
Persecution.
And follow me.
Well, look at Jesus himself. What's the first thing that happens after he's baptized?
He is thrown out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And that's how Mark's gospel puts it. He ekbalo, threw him out into the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew and Luke are nicer. They say something like lead.
And the angels come and minister to him.
Yes. Seeing people what God sees in them. Where they're going with this it's not exactly where I'm going with them, but example of Jesus. What was Simon Peter like? Impetuous, big mouth, arrogant jerk. Okay, all those sorts of things. Prideful, all those sorts of things you can say about Peter. You see those sorts of things. Impetuous. What did Jesus see? He saw all those things, and then he didn't see them because the Father, for his sake, didn't see them. He saw Jesus. Okay? Now, kind of what they're doing with this, he saw the rock. Well, no, he didn't. Jesus is the rock. Okay? Andrew brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. Little Rock, Arkansas. What was Saul like? Zealous? Man, there's a guy. Boy, if he saw what needed to be done, he would do it in spades. What did Jesus see? Saul, why are you persecuting me? He saw the persecutor. He saw somebody that was pounding the nails into his hands. Thank you, Mel Gibson. Did you know that about that movie? The only time Mel Gibson acts in his movie, The Passion of the Christ, you see his hands with the nail and the hammer. That's Mel Gibson's hands. Gibson should be a Lutheran. Sorry. Yeah,
that's Peter's sermon. You crucified your Lord.
Oh my gosh. I love that. Peter's Pentecost sermon. God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen.
What must we do?
Oh, you mean that's not comforting to you? when I go through that, it's like, do you want me to preach like that?
Yeah, gospel
predominated, right? Yeah, let the gospel predominate. I don't have the guts to do that. Oh, gosh. Seeing them what God sees in them. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul began to see himself in the proper sense. Okay? Holy, but not with his own holiness. Righteous, but not with his own righteousness. Righteousness that is a gift of God. Okay? Zacchaeus. What did Jesus see in Zacchaeus? Ah, son of Abraham. But that's after Jesus comes to his house. Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. You remember the song. Okay. He was a rotten jerk. He got rich by extorting people for all practical, with the governments, the imperial stamp of approval on it. Seeing people God sees in them. The thief on the cross was a man hanging on the cross with Jesus. Like, what did Jesus see? This is an interesting thing. What you and I see, oh man, the Heidelberg Disputation. See, my mind is going all over the place. Luther in 1518, spring of 1518, he nails the 95 Theses to the church door in 1517 on October 31st, which is why it's not Halloween, it's Reformation Day, but that's okay. The next spring, he is in a debate, a disputation. He presents theses, and oh my gosh, those are amazing and comforting to read, frankly. This is where you get this business about the theology of the cross and everything, but at the end of it, the love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man, the gist of it is, man loves what is lovable in, it sees something lovable and then loves it. Okay, the love of man comes about because of what is already lovable. Okay, the love of God sees, and the seeing is an active seeing. He looks at you, and his looking at you is what makes you lovable. Okay, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. By lifting up his countenance upon you, he's giving you peace. He is hymns. I love hymns. The whole, oh man, read your hymns. Sing your, think about what you're singing when you sing the hymns. My song is Love Unknown. And love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Okay?
Or a light shining in a dark place.
Right, right. When Jesus sees you, Noah found favor in the face of God. The favor was looking at him, and that's how he found it. Constant examples all the way through Scripture. What did Jesus see? He saw one whom he was in the process of redeeming and promised to him. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Hopeless cases. Oh, for goodness sake, and I say this, for goodness sake, we just got done talking about the thief on the cross.
Was Pharaoh a hopeless case?
Was... No.
God's pretty persistent calling him to repent.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, did he eventually, I mean, was it? Was there an end? Yeah, there was an end.
Right.
Drowned in the sea. But
yes.
All in the Old Testament.
Yeah, all in the Old Testament.
Well, and there will be an end. Christ comes again. There's the to judge both the quick and the dead, as we say, or the living and the dead. St. John's or Trinity, for me.
From our perspective, though, I mean, I think that's the point of the question.
Yes, from our perspective.
God's perspective, he knows whether this man will repent or not. From our perspective, we have no clue.
It's not my business. And so, what I tell people is, where there's breath, there's hope. Okay. Where there's breath, there's hope. You never give up. Now, I may not have the opportunity to do anything very active, but I can. You never stop having the opportunity to pray. You know, and God will take care of your prayer. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning. Yeah, the laborers, the 11th hour.
Get a whole day's wage for doing nothing.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's kind of the point, isn't it? Gift freely given. Yeah, isn't that interesting? How does one get to be more fully a person whose actions agree with his or her words? Yeah, I know. You know, in all honesty, this actually is a key question. When all is said and done, it's I think it's somewhat misdirected in its initial. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. God's word, the Holy Scriptures, which you have known from your infancy, are inspired by God, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think that's the phrase that's kind of being emphasized there. But and this is what we've said before. How does one get to be more fully a person whose actions agree with his or her words? The Holy Spirit does that. Okay. How does he do that? By forgiving you your sins for Jesus' sake. Okay. By... You know, the word of the law comes and kills you. The lex semper accusat, it always kills you.
And that the word there, you said instruction. ESV says training. I think it's pedagogy.
Pedagogy, right.
Yeah. So I mean, it's or what we were saying. It's
leading
discipline.
The child in discipline.
Yeah.
Catechesis.
The word does that. It disciplines you
mm-hmm.
into righteousness.
Bible study, divine service, divine service, Bible study, home devotions, the frontlets, you know, in the Old Testament, right? Those on the doorposts and things like that, you know. The Word of God is your life. The Word made flesh is your life. Swim in your font. Okay, live in your baptism. When you get up in the morning, make the sign of the Holy Cross, pray the Lord's Prayer, say the Creed, and then what we just prayed. When you go to bed at night, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and then I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I've done wrong, because I know I've done them. I don't know the half of it. And keep me this night. Graciously keep me this night. Okay. Confession and absolution. Going to your pastor. When pastors lay on their hands, absolved by God, the sinner stands. All that stuff. Live in it. And yeah.